A hand out sheet this morning. Okay. Okay, good morning, everyone. We just trust that the Word of God will continue to speak to our hearts today. Before we begin, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the reminder that we've had this morning of the great price that was paid for our redemption. And Lord Jesus, we thank you especially for the great suffering that you went through to purchase for yourself a bride, for one thing, to purchase for us a salvation that is full and free and eternal. Father, we thank you for the great love that you've shown to mankind. And Father, we especially want to thank you today for the gracious working that you have demonstrated in working with people in the last 6,000 years of man's history, according to the Bible. How great our God, how great his love for us, how great his care for us. And Father, how we thank you that you want us eternally to be in your very presence, but you want us here and now in this life to begin that walk with you and show that love to you, so that we in this life would be preparing ourselves for our eternal home, all because of Calvary, all because of the gracious work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, and all because of the direction that you give us from the Scriptures. Father, how we thank you for the Word of God today. We are a separated people, separated unto God today because of the message of the book that we hold in our hands today. How great your love for us. How precious your word to us. And Father, we pray that you might allow it to speak to our hearts today, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things that will be dealt with in the message this morning. As you see in the heading, how God deals with Mr. Self in the believer. We'll deal with that in the second half of the message. And how will God make you into the person that he wants you to be? Is there a plan that God may follow? And obviously in the scripture, there's a very obvious plan that God follows in preparing us to live for him and to be in his eternal presence. And let me just go to the notes for the first part of the message. When you get saved, God has a plan for your life. God will lead you and speak to you through the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And let me emphasize that. Being an older person and having had the opportunity to be a Bible-believing Christian now for 70 years, I want to emphasize that point. The Holy Spirit generally speaks in a still, small, quiet voice to the believer. And could I challenge you to live your Christian life in such a way so that you be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? I can look back at my life and I can see the times that I have failed my Lord is the times I have not paid attention to the gentle leading and speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's just how the Holy Spirit generally speaks. Might we be attentive? Might we walk in such a way, in real love for the Lord and real love for our Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit can lead us? And as you read and study your Bible, the Holy Spirit will speak to you from the Scripture and lead you. May your heart be sensitive and attentive to the leading of the Spirit. And oh, could I challenge you? Could I beg you this morning? When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, respond according to the Holy Spirit's leading. There have been times in my life I have been very plainly led by the Spirit and I haven't responded. I've lived to regret those times and I've wept many tears over those times. So I would challenge you, listen to the voice of God. From the Word of God, now listen, let me mention another thing right away. The Holy Spirit never speaks contrary to what is written in the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit's leading always work together. Let me just leave it at that. Let's move on. Are you ready and willing to yield all to God so that He will be able to accomplish His perfect will in you? God has a perfect will, plan, and purpose for your life if you're a Bible-believing Christian. If you're not a Christian, God has a plan for you, too, to come to Christ. But as Bible-believing Christians, God has a plan for us. And we want to spend the first half of the message looking at that and how gracious God is in the provisions that He's made. So we want to remember, first of all, Jeremiah chapter 18. There's the incident where Jeremiah is told to go to the potter's house because God's going to speak to him there. So we'll read Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah 18, beginning with verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel," can't you hear the Father God pleading with the nation of Israel? "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Now I want to go back to verse 1, and we'll look at a couple of thoughts, and we'll work our way through these six verses. The word, beginning in verse 1, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. God speaks to His people, as we've already mentioned, from the Word of God. Our Bible is a God-given book. It's a God-breathed book. And God speaks to us from His Word. It's a living book. It's a powerful book. And God is so gracious in giving us the Scriptures that we might read and know the mind, the will, the plan, the purpose of the Lord. And if you've been attending Bethel for a number of years, you understand that we have emphasized the Scripture and its importance and are actually doing what is written in the Word. And the older I get, I see the importance of that more and more. It's not a matter of just reading the Bible. It's not a matter of just sitting and listening to preaching, and that's obviously two very important things. But it also behooves us as God's people to actually do, purpose to do, commit to do, and ask God's help and the Holy Spirit's empowerment to actually do consistently every day what's written in the Word of God. Otherwise, our Christianity doesn't amount to much. So back to the Bible, back to walking in the Word of God. And the Word is so crucial. And so Jeremiah was challenged to go down to the potter's house because God was going to speak to him there. Let me read verse 2 again. "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there," emphasis on the word there at the potter's house, "I'll cause you to hear my words." There. Now for Jeremiah, in this particular incident, there was a there where he had to go to hear God speak to him. In our life, of course, today, God can speak to us anywhere. But I hope you have a there place somewhere in your home, somewhere where you can go and spend time with God. And when you are there, God will speak to you. Let's move on down to verse 4. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Now, I find that verse very challenging, very interesting. So picture the potter. Jeremiah's gone to watch him make a work on the wheel. And he has it in his hand. It's a lump of clay and the wheel spinning around. And he adds the right amount of moisture and the right amount of everything. And for some reason or other, there might have been a hard lump of clay in his hand where he's working with. And he's not able to make the vessel that he wants to make. And the Bible says, "And the clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Now, I find that very interesting because in verse 6, we'll see in just a minute when we get down there, that the potter pictures the nation of Israel, pictures God. If we could have God the Father picturing the potter and the clay picturing the nation of Israel. And I find this point very interesting, that Israel was in the hand of God. The Bible verifies that in this verse. So don't lose track of where we're going here. The clay, the potter, and the potter has a piece of clay that's marred in his hand. The potter picturing God the Father working with the nation of Israel, and it's marred in the hand of the potter, which pictures a father. How can that be? Wouldn't you think that absolutely everything that is in the hand of the Father, that there would not be anything marred any longer in that scenario, would there? Apparently so, and for this reason, I believe. God never takes away from man his free will. And God allows us to exercise our will in coming to Christ. And I know, like you know, that salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. I understand that. But the part that God gives us in John chapter 1, verse 12, we have to receive the gift from the Father, the gift of salvation. That's my part. And then after we are saved, being God's people like Israel in the Old Testament and us in the New, we have to exercise our will, like I've already mentioned, to practice and to do what is written in the Word of God. And as you know, the last four Sundays, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah. We did a quick trip through Nehemiah. And we saw the consequences, the horrendous consequences of Israel when they failed to walk in obedience to the Word of God. They walked away from God. And the consequences are indescribable. How the Babylonians came, destroyed the land, killed them by the thousands, burned down their cities and broke down the walls. Why? Because they failed to walk according to the Word of God. They gave lip service to God, but not heart obedience to God. So here's the challenge to us today. We have the opportunity of surrendering our entire being to God, the potter, and allowing him to work in our lives to make something glorious out of us. But back to Israel. In verse number 4, we discover that the clay was marred. Israel, as a people, they had a will to choose, and they chose not to, and they are pictured as the clay being marred in the hand of the potter. Let's move along in verse number 4. So, what did the potter do? He threw it out behind the potter's house and said, I'm done. No, that's not what he did. What did he do? And so he made it again. I don't know what that does for you, but man, I feel like shouting, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that when you and I mess up, make a mistake as God's people, we willfully disobey the Word of God, we allow the flesh some room and some victory in our hearts and lives, and we fail to walk with God, God doesn't throw us away. And the older you get, the more amazed you are at how gracious, how merciful, how long-suffering God is to keep on working with us, and working with us, and working with us. Don't put up your hand or say anything, but how many times did you fail God in the last week? Okay? You probably don't know for sure, but you fail them daily. And to give testimony to the grace of God, you're here today to listen to the Word of God preached again today, because God graciously continues to work in your heart and life. And I just love this, brother and sister. And so he made it again. Does your life and mine ever get to the point where God says, it's over, it's finished? It could. And God could call us home in chastisement. God could do that. I believe God does that. But thank God for how gracious he was with the nation of Israel. Isn't it hard to believe some of the things that they did? Example, when they made that golden calf in the wilderness, just a few months out of Egyptian bondage, and God brought them into the wilderness because God wanted to have his people all to himself and his people focus on him so that they might be knit together, so that they together might walk and live to his honor and his glory, so the nation of Israel might be a testimony, example to the world, because they would be the people who knew the living God. And what are they doing? In the book of Exodus, a few months after being delivered from Egyptian bondage, what are they doing? They make a calf and they say, "These be now thy gods." Unbelievable. Thank God for the potter who made it again. And thank God for that very same potter who continues to work with you and me graciously. We fail. Why are we weak? Why do we fail? We don't want to fail. We don't plan to fail. But the world and the flesh and the devil are so subtle. And at times we're so weak and we're so careless in our walk with God. And we're so lax in our fellowship with him. And we let, remember Luke chapter 24, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus that had the burning heart. And we allow ourselves to come to the place where our walk with God is no longer with a burning heart. We let the fire get pretty low. And we fail our Lord. But thank God, the divine potter still has us in his hand. And he makes the vessel again, and he keeps working with the vessel, because God wants to make you into the absolute perfect person, to reflect absolutely perfect the very image and likeness of Christ. That's what God's working at in you. He wants to accomplish that. I hope and pray you accommodate him in that desire. Look again at verse number 4. And he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter. How about that? Obviously, the potter has absolute control of the clay. That's the picture. And when the vessel was marred, he made it again. But this is so precious. As seemed good to the potter. Us older folks that have had a lot of years to walk with the Lord, we can look back at some of our younger days, if we were Christians back then. I trust most of us probably were that are here today. And if we had only allowed the potter full control from our teenage years into our 20s and into our 30s, and so on. If we had only allowed him to have full control all of those years, I wonder how different us older folks might be had we only allowed the potter full, complete control all the way through the journey. I can't help but think that we would be some different than we are today, older folks. We'd be some different. We would reflect a lot more the image and the likeness of Christ. That was God's purpose in saving you when you were young. That's what God wanted to accomplish in your life. And could I challenge those of you who are the younger half of the group here today? Give yourself entirely to the hand of the potter. Let him have his way, irregardless of what. Put the world and the flesh and the devil and everything that smells of that behind you, long behind you. And say, God, here's my life. Take it and use it. And might you be glorified in it. I hope and pray that's your desire. And then let's drop down to verse number 6, where God says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Man. O house of Israel, won't you allow me to make something beautiful out of you as a nation? Do you remember when God brought the nation of Israel into the land of promise? And they had known before the land that God was going to bring them to would be a land flowing with milk and honey, right? A prosperous land, which reminds me, when God placed Adam and Eve in a garden way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what kind of a garden did he put them in? One that looks like yours or mine? Of course not. A beautiful, beautiful garden where absolutely everything was absolutely perfect. And there he puts man. What does that tell us? What's that tell us about our God? He wants us to be in a place where we might live for him and serve him and observe the beauty of his presence and the beauty of the things that he has given us. I know I watch a fair bit of news, and this world, in my opinion, is heading towards the dumpster 90 miles an hour. There's no hope in this world. My opinion, I shouldn't even say, forget it, my opinion. Who cares? Anyway, not a good destination for this old world. We have an adversary, the devil. I just reminded, I had to think of something this week the Lord prompted me to think of. Remember in 1 John, where the Bible says, and there are many antichrists? You know, I've been reading that for 70 years, right? There are many antichrists already in the world. For some reason or other, that didn't register with me until this week. Do you know that there's probably thousands upon thousands of antichrists at work in our world today? If you look around a little bit, you'll see the evidence of that. And all of these little antichrists are the servants of the great antichrist who is coming. And he's going to appear on the scene soon. And all of these wicked, vile antichrists, the little ones that are busy now, everywhere, they're just getting things ready for when their boss comes. And he's not far away. And God's going to allow him 7 years to kind of run loose. I say kind of run loose in this world. But you know, you and I today, we look at what's happening. There's so much unjust stuff going on in our world. It's very upsetting. And all the people, the lies, the endless lies and the garbage that goes on in our world today, nonstop. And I say, God, when? And I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 6 and following. The when is going to come real soon. When God in heaven is going to rain down judgment and the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this wicked garbage going on in our world today. There's a judgment day coming for these wicked people destroying. Man, God created this world a beautiful place and beautiful people. But the devil and his cohorts have done their best to destroy any semblance of us being able to see God or to know God in this world. Thank God he's given us his word. We can know him and see him. We have to hurry on. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 9. Jesus speaking here. Remember, I should have put in verse 27, which is my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And then verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now I want you to go back in verse 28 again, and let's see what Jesus is saying here. He's talking to his people, and he says, I give unto them eternal life. What kind of life does he give? Eternal life. And what does Jesus say next? And they shall never perish. Man, that's precious. Eternal life, never perish. And then the next point, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Impossible for anyone to take us out of the omnipotent hand of our Lord and Savior. And then verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, emphasis on each one of those words, my Father, which gave them me, that is the sheep that are in his hand, is greater than all, hallelujah, is greater than all. He's the omnipotent God. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Picture yourself today. Where are you? Where are you? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you are in the very hand of God the Father, and you're in the hand of Christ, your Lord and Savior. We need to be reminded of that today. Irregardless of what's going on in this world, irregardless of how you might feel about what's going on, there is something that is powerful, sure, and true. As a Bible-believing Christian, you are in the very hand of God. Let the world get as... Now, we don't like it getting wicked, obviously. We don't like that. But let this old world get as wicked as it will. Men have free choices and they do what they will. Governments have free choice, they do what they will. But wherever and whatever, you and I as God's people, we find ourselves in the very hand of God the Father and Christ the Son. That's where we are. That is security. I'll say it again. It doesn't matter how difficult, how dark. It does matter, but we can't change that. But what is the same for every generation since the time of Christ, pictured here in John chapter 10, as Bible-believing Christians, we're in God's hand. You can rest in God's hand. You don't have to be worried about, stay awake at night over what's going on in this world. Go to bed at night and have a good sleep and rest in the hand of God. God will take care of you. There's so many people suffering today. Read a short clip yesterday about how many millions of people are suffering right now in the Sudan, starving to death. Starving to death. You would think that some country in the world would be concerned and they need food and they need water. Starving to death. I'm assuming there's believers there in that country. And oh, that they might rest in this point for themselves as well. That irregardless of where they find themselves, or if you and I ever get there in this country, we don't know what's going on. We don't know if the Lord tarries another year. We don't know what'll happen here. We need to rest, brother and sister, in that hand. Never, never lose sight of that. As a Bible-believing Christian, you are in God's hand. And if troubles come, if suffering comes, if we're deprived of food and water like the people in Sudan right now, if that should happen, remember you're in God's hand and God takes care of his own. Let's move on. Let's go to page 2 of our notes and let's look at the scripture reference there in John chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. John 12, 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. And the same came before to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's making reference to his crucifixion. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So look at these fellows that come to Jesus, and their desire is good, right? Sir, we would see Jesus. I find it very interesting where Jesus takes them to. He talks about his crucifixion, his death, burial, resurrection. And then in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So what's the point? What's the point trying to be made here? For you and for me, if we would see Jesus, we have to die. If we want to know the reality of his presence, we have to die. Die to the world, die to the flesh, and die to the devil and all the stuff going on in our world today. Die to that. We have to die with Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul said he died with Christ. And if you and I here this morning as born again people, we also died with Christ. We were buried with Christ, and we are resurrected with Christ. And in order to bear fruit, we have to die. Might I just add this? We'll not get through all of this morning, obviously. So let's just kind of summarize this way. You and I in our Christian life, we want to do something for God, right? We want Christ to be seen in our lives, right? And someday there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ where we will stand before our Lord and give account of our stewardship, and our works will be judged of what sort they are. At that day, I hope you're looking forward to having some fruit that remains, some works that you did in this life that can be rewarded on that day when you stand before the Lord and give account of your stewardship. In order for that to happen, though, for you to be rewarded in that day, there's something that has to happen to you, and that is you have to die. And you and I have discovered that dying doesn't come easy, does it? But Jesus said, except, key word, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. If I want to bear fruit for Christ my Lord and Savior, I have to die. Die to what? Die to self. Die to self-will. Die to self-gratification. I have to die to that, brother and sister, and so do you. You have to die to those things. I mentioned self-will. You have to die to self-will. Mentioned self-gratification. You have to die to self-gratification. Those are powerful parts of your body and mind. At what age does a little kid develop its own mind. And this is what I want. At what age does that start? Some of you moms, tell me. How early?
First day.
Okay, it starts real early. Starts real early. That cute little baby. But that little character has a will. And when that little character is exercising his or her will, you hear about it, right? From there on, until that person leaves this world, that little person will become a big person. And the matter of the will still be a struggle. We sing the song occasionally, "I Surrender All." Great song, right? I can remember about 25 years ago, we were still in the other part of the building where the fellowship hall is now, and we sang that song. And the church was packed full, and we were just singing. I said, "Whoa, stop. Are we singing a lie? Let's change the words, maybe. It might be more appropriate. I surrender some." Okay? I surrender some. But God is looking for us to surrender all. Don't forget what Jesus just said here. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, self-will, selfishness, self-gratification has to die. And until it does, you won't grow that fast spiritually in the likeness of Christ until that happens to you. And may God in His grace help us to remember a couple of things as we close. We're in the potter's hand. We're in the hand of God the Father and God the Son. We're in such powerful, good hands. If I could beg you today, submit to the potter. Allow the potter to make what he wills out of your life. If you're a teenager or if you're old, doesn't matter. Submit every day to Christ. Let him have his will and his way in your heart and life. And then someday, when it's your turn to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, God might be gracious and pleased to be able to reward you for what you've done for his glory. How the flesh was conquered in your life, the world was behind you, and Christ was before you. And the burning desire of your heart was to have a burning heart, to live in the Word, and to live pleasing to Christ, our Lord and Savior. We'll not cover the rest of this lesson. Take it home and read it. And let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we praise and thank you for the great love that you have for us. We thank you for the great care that you give to us in molding us and making us. And Father, we thank you for the measureless love, grace, mercy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and patience that you, our Father, exercise toward us as we walk this road of life. We thank you. And Father, we pray that we might commit ourselves this day to submitting ourselves to the very hand of the potter and allow him to make that which is pleasing and seems good to the potter. Father, I pray, humble our hearts before you. Help us to repent of this self-will and self-gratification, this self-centeredness and all this self-stuff that characterizes our lives. Oh God, help that to be crucified and help that we might live to the honor and praise and glory of him who suffered on Calvary, that we might have his life. And Father, we'll praise and thank you now for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.